we look at a system called Babylon, and it's tied in with chapter 17, but it deals with a commercial system, a monetary system, versus the religious system last week, or an ecclesiastical system. Now it says in chapter 1, or chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried with a strong voice, saying, Mystery, or Babylon the Great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." It might do us a little bit of good to go back to ancient Babylon. The city of Babylon, well, Babylon was the first empire after the flood. We read about it Sunday, the Tower of Babel. From that sprang forth the empire known as Babylon. Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, which was the ruling empire at that time, was 15 miles square. The walls of the city, get this, were 350 feet high, 86 feet thick. They were so thick that on top they had chariot races, six abreast, on the walls of the city. Beyond that wall was another wall, 350 feet tall, and it had a moat in between both of the walls filled with water. It was impregnable. Nobody could touch it. That's why you can see why King Nebuchadnezzar ran around his courtyard saying, "Look at Babylon which I have built. I'm not going to be destroyed as God said. I'm going to live forever." Well, God had another thing coming for him. He got wiped out. In fact, God let him go insane, as we read in the book of Daniel. But beyond these walls, there were 250 towers, watchtowers, around the city that extended another 100 feet in the air. So it was about 450 feet tall watchtowers. It is estimated that to rebuild Babylon again would cost billions of dollars to build it like it was before. Now, there are people, when we talk about Babylon, there are some people that believe that Babylon, the city, will literally, in the last days, be rebuilt again. That it once again, the ancient city in the Mesopotamian River Valley on the River Euphrates will be built again and become a commercial city in the last days. I don't necessarily hold that view. I think it could be rebuilt. I don't think it's of necessity. But it talks about Babylon, the kings of the earth, verse 3, had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. So it has to do with the economy here. When Babylon was destroyed in 536 BC, God gave a prophecy concerning Babylon and its being rebuilt, or not being rebuilt. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. It says in Jeremiah 50, verse 1, "The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare among the nations and publish, set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, and her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces." Now they had a lot of idols. They had a lot of statues in Babylon that they worshipped. And one of the statues, besides Bel and this other guy, was a statue of Molech. And Molech was a large iron figure with his hands clasped, upturned like this. And they would get Molech, and they would put coals underneath him until he was red hot, glowing red hot. Then they would take their newborn babies, and they would lay them on the hands of Molech in sacrificing of human babies, human lives into Molech. They were wicked. You can see why God destroyed the Babylonians. You can see how God could make an equivalent of some of the systems with Babylon. That's what God does. Now notice in chapter 50, go over to verse 38. Concerning Babylon, we won't read the whole thing. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images. They are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert, the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. Notice, the owl shall dwell inside of it. It shall no more be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Because of this and about three or four other prophecies just like it, it says that Babylon was destroyed and it shall never be inhabited again. It never has since. There are just only ruins in the desert where they think there's remains of Babylon, but no one has lived there since. There's never been, and the Bible says that it will not be inhabited. I don't necessarily think that this great commercial city has to be literal Babylon. It could be possibly another city. For just as in chapter 17, Babylon is called Rome, the city with seven hills, and also Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is called Sodom, and also in Isaiah, God calls it Sodom, he could be speaking about another city, naming it commercial Babylon. It could be New York City. Very easily, we don't know. So what I'm saying here is that I don't know what it is. There's just a lot of possibility. It could be literal Babylon. It could be some other major metropolis. At any rate, it's the end of this commercialism that we see in chapter 18. Now notice verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Angels are interesting creatures in the Bible. It seems like no matter where they go, I mean, I would hate to be an angel. Because no matter where you go, people are afraid. They always have to say, hey, don't be afraid, fear not. You get a complex being an angel after a while. Everybody's scared of me wherever I go. In fact, Daniel and John, it says they'd see an angel and they'd fall on their face. That'd be horrible. You get scraped up every time you see an angel. Here an angel, it says, it was lightened with his glory, verse 1. The earth was lightened or illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation, notice this, of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in heavenly places. That there are demonic forces behind world rulers. That Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul called Satan the god of this world. Satan told Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the whole world. It's mine to give. I can give it to anyone I want to. So we see that so often Satan is in control. Do you remember Daniel? When he was praying and the angel came and answered his prayer. And he says, Daniel, I would have been here 23 days earlier, but as I was coming, the prince of Persia withstood me. And we were having this battle and I had to call upon Michael to come and help me. And here I am, I'm answering the Lord sent me to answer your prayer and to tell you these things, but I got to go right back and fight this guy all over again. So there are forces in heavenly places. And we need to realize that, because a lot of times as Christians we get attacked in a lot of areas, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We have to realize that it's always not normal necessarily. I remember all the time I could never pick up my Bible without falling asleep. I would always get attacked every time I read the Bible. Oh, I'm so tired. So finally I figured out, well, great, if I have insomnia, I'll just get up and read my Bible. And the Lord really began to show me that you should pray, because there's principalities and there's powers that might be behind that. And I did. Now I love to. Now I have to stay up late at night doing it. But notice what it says here. It says, and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's interesting, because birds in the scripture are always symbolic of evil. Jesus said a man went out to sow some seed. Some seed fell upon the wayside, and immediately the fowls of the air came and ate the seed. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it grows up, and the branches become large, and the fowls of the air lodge within it. And you can follow fowls or birds all the way through Scripture, and it always speaks of evil or some kind of demonic activity. So it talks about this commercial Babylon being filled with the foul spirits and devils. You know, all it takes is one walk down any main street in a large city like Los Angeles or New York or London to see that there's so much lust that's unbridled. So many stupid theaters, XXXX, total nudity, downtown. Prostitutes lining the streets in every single city of the world. I've been in large cities in Europe, and there's always sections, there's prostitutes, there's just lust everywhere. And it says in verse 3, "For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Now we remember that spiritual fornication means to worship God in an unprescribed manner. Worshiping Him in ways God never told us to worship Him. I used to worship God in unprescribed manners. I was raised with that system. I would pray to people other than God. I would go before statues. I would say certain prayers that weren't scriptural. I would pray in an unprescribed way, in a way God never intended for us to pray. And people's attention is often distracted off the Lord. I often have people ask me, well, let me ask you a question. What about these miracles that happen all over the world, where this person appears to people and thousands, literally thousands of people see the vision, see the miracle? That's got to be real. Isn't that real? I say, you betcha it's real. But do you know who it's from? It's not from God. God wouldn't send somebody, whether it be a woman that says it's God's mother, or any other, quote, saint, and say, hey, all you have to do is pray to me. Pray this certain kind of prayers to me, and there'll be peace in the world. No matter if thousands of people see them. The reason people are deceived is because they're hungry for the supernatural. They're hungry for the miracles. It's amazing how many Christians fall into this trap. They're so into the miracles and the supernatural. They're so into the gifts instead of the giver. So into the healing instead of the healer. Just give me the gifts. Give me the topping, the whipped cream. But so many people are just up for the supernatural only. That's all they go for. And many people are deceived by miracles and worship God in unprescribed ways. And so this includes the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth. Men in high positions who have a lot of money, it seems, like to play chess with people's lives. This is the destruction of commercialism. It's as if this great city or this world commercialism sits back and is like the queen of the world. Nothing can touch it because it's got money. It's true that money talks. It's true that people that have a lot of money have a lot of power. You can do a lot if you've got enough money. You can buy people out if you have enough money. But we'll see what God says about it, what God does. Notice verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you don't receive her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." 7 times in the Bible is a call to come out of Babylon. All the way through the Old Testament, there's this theme. My people, come out of Babylon. And God is probably speaking here to the Jewish people, the 144,000. Because this is during the Great Tribulation, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see it from a religious aspect last week. We see it from a commercial aspect this week. It's as if God is telling His people, the Jews, come out of Babylon. Come out from that wicked system. Don't be ensnared or entangled by it anymore. You know, in the scripture, God always tells His people to remove themselves from systems that are ungodly. If a person is caught up in a religious system that is wrong, or a worldly system that is wrong, God says, separate, be ye separate and come out. And don't touch the unclean thing, it says in 2 Corinthians. A lot of times people are in churches that are dead or in systems that are not godly, religious systems, and they always say, well, God wants me there. I'm to witness to them. Now, that's noble. It really is. And sometimes, I'll say in very rare cases, does God really call a person to that system? But if a person remains in a false religious system, that means he's not going to be fed spiritually. He's not going to be strengthened spiritually. And more often than not, that person dries up and shrivels up. But he has a good excuse. He's got a good cause. Well, I want to witness to these people. I want to lead them to the Lord. But often because they don't get spiritually nourished where they go and not fed and not taught, they just shrivel up once again. So God says, come out of her, my people, that you don't be partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There is a cult called the local church. Walter Martin briefly touched on it in his last film that we had here. But there's a cult that's called the local church. And instead of saying Calvary Chapel or First Baptist Church, they'll say the church in Albuquerque or the church in Santa Ana. That's where it all started, Santa Ana, California. All the weird people come from there. Look at Mark and Kent. But they say that to go to any other church is to be in Babylon. If you don't go to our church, and their rationale is this, God has established one church on earth, and that's us. Sounds familiar. Sounds like every other church. One true church, and that's us. And if you're involved in any other church but the church, the local church, you are in Babylon, and God will destroy you. And every time a member of the local church gets sucked into it, they always say, we've been freed from Babylon, from going to other churches. So they call us Babylon. So you can take comfort in that tonight, that you're called Babylon by the local church. But God here remembers. And the word remember in verse 5 literally means to remember for the sake of judgment. People, when they live in sin, they sort of get a philosophy. Well, hey, I've got away with it this far. God doesn't see. The Bible says, beware that we don't mistake the mercy and the patience of God for God excusing our sin. In the book of Psalms, David talked about people who said, does God see? God doesn't see our sin. God doesn't care. There's no God in heaven. But here God remembers. Your sins will find you out, the Bible says. And if there's any of you that don't know the Lord tonight, you're not fooling anyone but yourself. Well, let me say it another way. Satan is deceiving you. You think you might get away with it and that God doesn't see and that God doesn't remember and that God doesn't care? You might be okay now, but it's so temporary it won't last. The wool will be pulled off the eyes someday. The covering will be pulled off and you'll be exposed. So it says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, according to her works, and the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself, and she lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no more a widow, and I see no sorrow. She lived deliciously, very rich, very wealthy. The commercial systems. Turn to a scripture in James chapter 5 for a minute, please. The book of James, chapter 5. I think it goes in real well with this. James, chapter 5, verse 1 says, go to now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Now, James isn't saying that it's wrong to be wealthy. He's saying that people that trust in riches trust in uncertain things. When it comes right down to it, money won't do a person any good in the tribulation period. Because the Bible says that a loaf of bread is going to cost $25, $30. So when it comes down to it, you can have all the money and gold in the world, but when you're hungry, you can't digest gold very well. Bread is the best commodity in the tribulation period. But he says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be witness against you, you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud and cries. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. You have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have killed the just, and he does not resist you. Because of this scripture, I believe that the scripture teaches, because that there's classes of people who heap up in themselves treasures, there's the very rich and there's the very poor, that commercialism will last until the very last days. I share that because there's a lot of Christians who run around hunting the Reds, the communists. They're chasers of communism, telling us that communism's going to take over the world, the United States. Now, there's a warrant for that kind of a warning, but it's not true. Communism will never take over the United States, according to Scripture. There's class distinctions. There's the rich and the poor, as it's seen in Revelation, all the way through the tribulation period. So at least in the western part of the world, we'll be free from that. See, the answer isn't capitalism. The answer is Jesus Christ. We're wasting our time and blowing in the wind if we start talking about the social ills and communism and Christians get on your bandwagon and fight communism. No, don't fight communism. Fight sin. Tell people about the Lord. Let them be free so they get out of communism and they don't go to heaven. Big deal. So we should be positive and preach the gospel. That's the salt of the earth. Not capitalism, not democracy or republicanism or anything else. It's Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. It says in verse 12 that they will stand afar off and that she will be destroyed in one day, that this great city will be destroyed in one day. This might be possible by an atomic blast. It might be destroyed by a bomb instantly. And then it says in verse 10 that they stand afar off for the fear of her torment. Look at verse 15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. This could be because of the radioactivity, just a possibility. Standing afar off, bewailing because of the torment. In Hiroshima and Nagasaki, more people died from the radioactivity, the fallout, after the blast than the initial bomb itself. They were long-lasting, brutal effects of radioactivity. So that's a possibility. It says in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Sounds like today, doesn't it? All the stores are wailing because nobody's coming in and buying anything. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple, silk, scarlet, and all the thine, wood, and the manner of vessels, ivory, and all manner of vessels, most precious wood of brass, iron, and marble. He talks about earthly treasures. He talks about physical adornment, like jewels. And he says in verse 13, cinnamon and odors, perfumes, ointments, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, notice this, and the souls of men. In verse 13 where it says horses and chariots, it would be John's equivalent of us talking about Porsches and Mercedes. In John's day, that was their mode of transportation. John, when he wrote Revelation, wouldn't have said, and I saw Porsches and Mercedes. He had no idea what they were. But he's talking about sophisticated modes of transportation. This great system, the perfumes. Notice that all these things are luxury items. It has nothing to do with necessity. None of them are necessity. Fine clothing, rare items, nice automobiles. It's interesting that every single person in the world has a god. To some people, it's jewelry. To some people, it's fashion, it's clothes. All their paycheck goes to new clothes. To some people, it's their little red Porsche in their driveway. And they go out every Saturday and polish their god. Make sure their god is nice and shiny. So they go down the street and people go, wow, what a nice little red god he has. And so they begin to worship it too. But they can't have one, so they just wish they had the little god that he had. But they can't have it. Now, in verse 13, notice what it says. It says, horses and chariots and slaves. The word slaves here in Greek literally is bodies. They have given their bodies and their souls, it says, for luxury, for possessions. Horses and chariots and slaves in the souls of men. I look at the world today and I see so many people that are slaves of possessions. And they have so much stuff that they got to worry about so much stuff pretty soon. And pretty soon, they are slaves of their possessions. They're no longer controlling them or owning them. The possessions own the person, own the possessor. And they become in bondage to debt and to materialism and to the gods of fashion. And before they even get their paycheck, it's spent. It's all gone and they're over their heads. They don't know what to do. I blame a lot of this on the advertising companies. I'll be honest with you. The advertising companies are very clever. They've got clever schemes to create needs that aren't even real needs. And they tell you that you're not really a total person till you have the right kind of toothpaste. And that you really haven't achieved manhood until you have the right cologne. You're not macho enough. This was interesting. On the way over here, on the TV was this dumb commercial. Most of them are pretty stupid, but this was pretty dumb. And it was a mouth drop, candy kind of a commercial. And they were just normal people in a crowd, and all of a sudden they put this magical little search in their mouth. And all of a sudden the bells rang, and girl meets boy, and they fall in love. That's the answer. So people, lonely people, sit in their living room and say, yeah. But it's such a scam. We look at those commercials and we laugh at them, but so many times we're sucked in by them. We see the new jeans and we go, oh, who cares? And we're in the store and go, wow, those are the jeans I saw on TV. And they're on sale this week. And so we begin to buy things, not out of necessity, but out of what's in. And if it's in, we buy it. And pretty soon we can become a slave to these things. It's very easy. So many people, their whole paycheck goes to pay off the TV, the new car, the home, the boat, this and that. And pretty soon they're over their heads in debt. And they're no longer living happy lives. They're just in bondage. They got to pay it off. They got so many debts. It's so convenient to have the plastic cards in the wallet. Well, we don't have the money, but we'll pay it later. We'll get it. Don't worry about it. Let's buy it now. I sort of made a policy. If I don't have the money to buy something in my home, I'm not going to buy it. I'll wait till I have it, till the Lord provides. I don't need it. I'm living. As long as there's peanut butter in the refrigerator, I'm all right. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. It doesn't consist in that. The clothes don't make the man. You're not more or less a man because of a certain kind of cologne. But a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. This is important. I want you to turn to a scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's right before 2 Timothy. It's just before 3 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now look at this scripture. Let it just sock you right between the eyes. Verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the secret is being content with what God has given you. Notice verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can bring nothing out. I recently heard of a lady who wanted to be buried in her Rolls Royce. And she wanted to have all her jewels buried in her coffin. She didn't want to leave the world without them. She was very surprised when she died. For we brought nothing in... I didn't mean that as a joke. Obviously it came out. You guys are just geared up for me, that's it. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Do you have food? Do you have clothes? Yes. Be content with what you have. That's the secret. So many people buy new wardrobes, not because they need them and they're worn out, but because, well, these are outdated. I mean, I've had them 2 months. It's not in anymore. And they're constantly buying the new wardrobes, not because they need them. And so their closet fills up. And they say, well, there's the fashion from last year. I'll give it to the Goodwill. And it's just constant replenishment of new fashions. I really think that God would have a lot of us free from the grip that materialism has on our lives, as it has in commercial Babylon. They're just so caught up by commercialism. Silver and gold, the luxuries. It's neat to be in Jesus Christ and to be free from all those things. You know, in one way, the hippie movement of the 60s woke a lot of people up. Had a lot of bad repercussions, but had a lot of good ones too. All of a sudden, the car industries went down because the kids could care less what they drove or if they hitchhiked. Materialism wasn't a big thing. Clothes, they had a lot of patches on them, they didn't care. Materialism wasn't the issue. They were the kind of the back to nature granola eaters with the backpacks and all. But materialism just sort of went down in their philosophy, and it had a lot of good merits for that. Because a lot of people looked up, society looked at them, and the kid didn't want to borrow the father's car anymore. No, Dad, I don't want the car. I'm walking. And I think God would have us free from the grip. A lot of us, man, are in debt over our heads. I don't think the Lord would want us to be. To live, just to own stupid little things that we really don't need. It's just a matter of searching our own hearts for that. Look at it this way. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this world. Our roots aren't even here. We're here for a temporary time. Not to be bogged down by it, but to be free in the Lord and be mobile where the Lord would want us to be. So he says, verse 14, and the fruits that your soul lusted after departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly, and in the Greek these refer to fine clothes and fine foods, are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. Peter said, seeing that this world is going to be burned, what manner of lives should we live? What manner of people should we be? Well, certainly not materialistic, if it's going to burn. I learned this when I was a young Christian. I had a friend who had a new car, and somebody put a dent in it. And the guy came up and he goes, oh, I'm sorry, I'll pay for it. He goes, that's okay, it's going to burn anyway. The guy was an unbeliever. The other guy said, what? He said, well, let me tell you about it. And he went in and gave him a great witness. It's going to burn it. Who cares? Now, that doesn't mean you should park your car in the intersection and let people run into it. Or that you shouldn't become, that's what happened to Mark's car. Or that you should be negligent and be a bad steward of what God has given you. We should be good stewards. We can take that to an extreme and say, oh, who cares? We should be good stewards with what God has given us and let it last. But not to worship that thing. And so it says in verse 18, or verse 17, it says, and every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and the sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is likened to this great city? And they cast dust off their heads, and they cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you upon her. Now we see a shift. Now we shift from the earthly scene to the heavenly scene. And while the earth is being destroyed, something different is happening in heaven. It's a different scene altogether. It says in verse 21, And a mighty angel stood up, or took a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers and trumpeters, what a choir, shall be heard no more at all in you. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Look at verse 20 again. We see here heaven's reaction to Babylon falling. And we'll see a little bit in the next chapter next week. But they rejoice that Babylon has fallen. Now this is the end of the world. Not the end of the earth. The end of the world in the sense of the worldly system of government. Next is the shift into the kingdom age, where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. And we see a neat shift where we get ushered in now to the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign upon the earth with Jesus Christ and so on. And it says in verse 20, Rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you, or God has taken vengeance. The word holy ones, or the word holy apostles, is literally holy ones, or could be just translated saints, anyone who follows the Lord, who God has chosen, and is the same root word when we did that study on saints. It's someone who is called out for the Lord. It means any Christian, basically. So it's literally the saints, these holy apostles and prophets, rejoice for God has taken vengeance upon them. Which is kind of neat, because every time I see the word holy, it talks about you and me. You are holy in God's sight, not because you've done anything, but because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And He calls you holy. He calls you a saint. That doesn't mean you have to have a halo or you have to have do so many things that the world sees before you're, quote, canonized a saint. You are a saint. You're set apart for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. So it says that they rejoice because Babylon. Now, why would they rejoice? Well, it only makes sense to me. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The world has been the enemy of the saints ever since. The flesh, the devil, and the world are the three greatest enemies of the church. The world that persecuted the prophets, the world that persecuted the church, 6 million Christians to 10 million Christians killed during the Roman rule and the Inquisition. God takes vengeance now here upon them. I want you to turn to one last scripture before we close. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because at this point we say, well, why would we rejoice? And why would the prophets and the apostles rejoice that this world is destroyed? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see, where is it? Okay. Verse 33, talking about these men of faith, what they did, it says, Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. So here God takes vengeance upon the world, destroying the world system. And so it says, verse 22, and the voice of harpers shall be heard no more, and trumpets and craftsmen of whatsoever shall be shall not be found any more in you. Notice verse 23. And the light of a candle shall no more at all be seen in thee. The voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by the sorceries were all nations deceived. The word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. It literally means the using of drugs. A lot of people say, well, I smoke dope. It's not against it in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's in Ephesians, it's in Galatians, it's in Revelation. For sorceries is the word translated the using of drugs. And so it says, verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Next week we get into chapter 19. We don't talk about judgment for a while. The kingdom age. We get ushered into 1,000 years, which is called the millennium, upon the earth. The mountains are leveled. The deserts become like fountains. God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You that have no money, come by and eat. Drink freely, food freely. The lion lays down with the lamb. The longevity of man is enacted once again, and people live long upon the earth. In fact, it says that a child that dies at 100 years old will be called a premature death. It'll be a baby. When he's 100 years old, he died. When he's just a child. And the earth is restored once again. Communism sought to bring everyone to the same level by force. In the kingdom age, we'll see God bringing everyone to the same level by love. Everyone's the same. There's no greater. And when we get to heaven, there won't be the pastors and evangelists and Billy Graham sitting in the front row. It'll probably be all those little old ladies that just prayed, who no one ever knew about, who were never seen, who never performed any kind of significant ministry, sitting up in front. Because the rest of them had their reward here on earth. They were seen of men. And you just can't help it sometimes. But you'll be rewarded in heaven, and we'll all be on the same level. Not one greater. We won't see Billy Graham and different people that we admire on different little thrones in heaven. We'll all be the same in Christ Jesus. That'll be a blessing. I can't wait to get to the other side of Revelation chapter 18. Not just next week, but I'm talking about in eternity. When I see the destruction the world has to go through, it's horrible. But you see the outcome, the result, chapter 19 and 20 and 21. When Jesus does come back and destroy the world, but he sets up a kingdom, there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no wheelchairs. Praise the Lord, Frank. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the day when you come again. Lord, as we look at the news and the world, seeing the peace talks failing, the Middle East, the heavy reactions over there, the economy going down, it looks like there's no way out. We see how the world is ripe, Lord, for a man to come upon the scene with a tremendous peace program to deceive this world. And Lord, it scares us for those that don't know the Lord, but for us that do, it's such a blessing to know that you've not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Lord, we look forward to that. And even as John said, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus.